Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message, a summary of the message preached on Sunday, March 24th, 2013, Palm Sunday, 1 week before we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Matthew chapter 21, verses 11, or chapter 21, verses 12 through 17, and we are going to primarily emphasize Jesus at the temple, but I want us to take a look at, just for a moment, in review, considering that Jesus had been moving down from Galilee, down through Israel. He comes to Jerusalem, and he enters into Jerusalem on that great day, 1 week before he would give up his life for his people. Jesus was the gift from God for his people, that through him there would be salvation. We see Jesus in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, telling some of his disciples to go into the city. You'll find a donkey tied there, her colt, and untie them, bring them to me, and tell them, if anyone says anything, that the Lord needs them. And then Matthew is quick to bring our attention to Zechariah chapter 9 by saying, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now what's important here for us to remember is this, that here in verse 5, when he quotes Zechariah 9:9, there is an understanding, at least among the Jewish audience, that there is an overlay of Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11 on this, where in that he says, Isaiah the prophet writes, say to the daughter of Zion, see your salvation comes. Matthew quotes Zechariah chapter 9:9, but we have to look at this and understand there is this word of the prophet, and it's two prophets speaking, Isaiah and Zechariah, but it's one word spoken through the prophets. So the prophets, as they spoke as one voice, with one message about one Lord, through one faith, with one hope. And this is significant for us because it's when we look at our scriptures, we have to understand there is one central theme in scripture, one message. That is the message of Jesus Christ. And when Matthew quotes that from Zechariah chapter 9:9, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, but when he encompasses this understanding from Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, see your salvation, see your Yeshua comes. See, and Isaiah 62:11 goes on to say, see his reward is with him, his recompense accompanies him, and that is what we have to understand, that salvation was coming, and it was to be understood by what was seen this day, that Messiah was coming into town, and he was coming in not on a war horse, but he was coming in humility. And I want to make this point for us to understand. Jesus comes in, we call it the triumphal entry, and perhaps for the people there was such an arousing welcome for him. They were throwing their cloaks down, they were covering the pathway with palm leaves in order to pave the way for the king. And like I said, he did not come in on a war horse. Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem with much pomp and circumstance in 322 B.C., he came in on a war horse. He came in as a conqueror. And the way Jesus came in, coming in meek and mild, coming in on a colt, was just a foretaste of how the people received him. As the week went on, you could sense a greater disappointment. They were looking for a Messiah to come in to free them from Rome, but instead they had one who never made a claim of setting Israel free from Rome. He came instead to save his people from their sins, but he clearly came in humility. And he came to a cross, but we see that Christ, in Scripture, Christ will come again, and this time, his second coming, he will come as a king, and he will judge the second time. The first time he came was for salvation, the second time he comes will mean judgment. Now, if we look on in verse 9 of chapter 21, the crowds were leading Jesus through the city with triumph. Here he is. Is this him? Is this him? Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. This terminology is important for us to understand. And there are several different interpretations, but we have to see that clearly it was understood that they were saying, save in the highest way. Save in the highest way. God's best salvation, God's highest salvation is through Jesus Christ even today. He's the beloved, well-pleasing Son of God. And because God is most satisfied with Him, should we not be most satisfied with Him as well? Only Christ alone could represent us in life and in death through His cross. And on that cross, He alone satisfied God's justice and turned away God's wrath. At His resurrection, His resurrection means our justification. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. But one of the questions that is asked near the end of the first section of chapter 21 is, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, verse 10 says, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the answer was given, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. You have to understand that even though in the northern reaches of Israel, Jesus would have been fairly known, down in Jerusalem, Jesus was really unknown. In fact, the multitudes asked the question, who is this? They did not know. But Jesus entered the temple there in Jerusalem, and He demonstrates an authority that is only from God. His holy anger was aroused. It says in verse 12, He entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And here Jesus quotes Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. But He enters the temple and with His holy anger aroused. Only God could rightfully have His holy anger aroused in a holy and righteous way. And if we look at Zechariah chapter 14, so turn in your Bibles there if you have them. We'll look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 21, the very last statement in verse 21, and we see something significant, I think. Listen to what this says. And this should be interpreted as looking at the second coming, but also the short-term fulfillment being of that of Christ when He comes to the temple. It would seem to be a statement that is we might pass it by, but here's what it says. And on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Jesus, when He came to the tabernacle, He found merchants selling. And it's also thought that this terminology of no longer be a Canaanite in the house, there'd be no longer those that would pervert the house of the Lord Almighty. In fact, the NIV has a note that there would no longer be a merchant in the house of the Lord. And if you look at Malachi chapter 3, the very last book of the Old Testament, you look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. I want to start in the middle part of that verse 1. He says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And clearly, we see in the first part of verse 1, it speaks of John the Baptist. And then next we see the Lord appears in the temple. And it says, but who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. When Jesus entered the temple area, His holy anger was aroused because the very thing Malachi spoke of was occurring. There was robbery going on. There was treachery going on. The people that would come to God could not come to God because there was no room for them in the temple of God. He came then and must come to purify and cleanse and purge the temple of all the merchants and the merchandising. The franchise of the high priest was being destroyed and uprooted. Annas, the high priest, was rich because of the franchising that was going on. He took his cut from what was transpiring in the temple, and it made Jesus burn with the zeal for the house of God. The temple condition, or the condition of the temple, revealed a spiritual condition. Make no mistake, the actions of your life and the words of your mouth and the things that you do reveal the condition, your spiritual condition. And this is a lesson we have to see from this. Jesus went to the central place of worship, the central place in Israel of worship, and we might even say he went to the heart, and he found the heart of worship in Israel to be wicked. Jesus comes to us right now, and he's entered into our heart of worship. And what does he find? Friend, if you are in Christ, know this, the Holy Spirit of God is working to sanctify, purify, and make right and holy a heart of worship unto our God. But is your heart like this temple in Jerusalem? Is it full of greed or apathy or dullness? Does it have zeal and knowledge without love? What does he see at the center of your heart? If you are in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ, but the Spirit will work to sanctify, to make our lives, our actions, square with that which is true of the new man. But if you are not in Christ, when he comes and finds you and sees your heart, what does he find? Today is the day of salvation, friend. If you have never believed on him, repent. Turn. That's all you can do. Cast it out through faith in Jesus Christ. Let him purge and let him chasten, discipline you. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, when the apostle was preaching, he said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Repentance then is a sign of God's grace at work in your life. And there is refreshment there. And there is renewal that comes from repentance. There's a fullness of peace and joy and prayer. And Jesus entered the temple, and what did he find besides wickedness taking place? He found the women, the Gentiles, the blind and lame people barred from worship. They were setting up their shop in the heart of the, or at least in the heart of the Gentile section of the temple, and his holy anger was aroused. Why? Because the gospel is for all people everywhere, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, for the blind, for the lame, for the humble, for the poor. And Jesus, when he quoted Isaiah 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7, 11, there in chapter 21, verse 13, he spelled out so clearly, drawing their minds to this truth, that there had been such a perversion of God's name. They turned this temple from being known as a house of prayer, a place of worship, to being known instead as a den of thieves. God's name was linked with thieves. And this was blasphemy. It was wicked. But the strange thing is, you think about it, in this temple that bore the name of the one true God, here in that very place which was set aside to be holy, the wicked were comfortable. They were at home in the temple, and God hated it. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, take the time to read that for yourselves. But here's the indictment against the people of Israel in Jeremiah's time. They would steal, they would lie, they would do all these things that were wicked, and yet they would go into the temple feeling safe. Safe, they would say, we're safe. And God says, safe to do all these things? I don't think so. And God's judgment came upon the people in Jeremiah's time, and right at this point, when Jesus came into the temple on the day of the triumphal entry, judgment was coming upon Jerusalem and upon the temple, and Jesus afflicted those who were comfortable. He afflicted those who were comfortable in their wickedness. As we see in verse 14, though, Jesus was very quick to comfort the afflicted. And notice, Jesus moved through the courts without any objection and without any resistance. You have to know this. The temple guards did have authority under Jewish law as well as permission from the Roman government to carry out and to manage the law-keeping in the temple. They could have lawfully killed anyone that violated the rules, anyone that would stir up trouble and an upheaval, yet Jesus walked through and without any resistance cleansed the temple. He had divine authority over all men. He had divine authority in every way. Think back when Jesus was on trial under Pilate. Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have authority to set you free?" And Jesus said, "You have no authority except that which has been given to you by my Father in heaven." He has divine authority over his own life. And we learn in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, and I'm not going to read it all, but Jesus says, "I have authority to lay it down." His life, that is. "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Only Jesus the Son had a life to give. He could give his life on behalf of us. Our life is taken from us. We die, but Jesus gave his life for his people. So here in the temple, we come back to the temple. He came and without any resistance, he authoritatively cleansed the temple of the perversion that was taking place, and they could no more lay a hand on him than could the lions take a bite out of Daniel in the lion's den in the book of Daniel. And you can entrust your life to a Christ who has all authority. Now here's one of the most beautiful parts. We go to verse 14 and we see when this happened, when the temple was cleansed, when the merchandisers were thrown out, who should come to him but the blind, the lame, and we can read into this knowing the Gentiles and women also. They had been barred. They couldn't even come into that part of the temple which was legally theirs to come to. They couldn't pay their way into God's favor because that was the whole idea. You wanted to bring sacrifice to earn God's favor. They couldn't afford it. They had been barred through their poverty to come into the grace of God. These people were despised by the religious people. They could offer nothing to them. But after the cleansing, these people came. These people knew that Jesus was not angry with them, but instead they knew that he opened the way for them. The ones that were once excluded were now, by the grace of God, included. And though there was a holy upheaval as Jesus came into the temple, I want us to pay attention knowing this, the joy and gladness accompanied Jesus into this den of thieves. Wherever Jesus goes in his authority, and he has authority over all things, there is in his wake joy and gladness. The blind and the lame were healed. The children were praising and worshiping him in the temple. There was the joy of the Lord as described in Psalm 100, but the leaders were not pleased. They were indignant. They were upset. And we have to understand that they rejected the implicit message conveyed as the blind and the lame and as the children were praising him. These leaders rejected the message that Jesus Christ is God. These were unlikely witnesses for these religious people. The very ones that were poor, blind, and naked, they were the ones that came praising God. And there's two things to notice. They're praising the Lord Jesus Christ appropriately, and they're praising the proper object, and that is Jesus Christ himself. They're praising him. We have to take hold of this and understand that the people that have been loved most will worship him. Jesus, by using the quote from the lips of children and infants, "You have ordained praise," he declares, I think, unequivocally that he is more than the son of David, because they're crying out to him, "Hosanna to the son of David." And the religious leaders are upset. Do you hear what these people are saying? These children are saying, "Yes. Have you never read from the children of infants? Lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Not surely not to David, to his earthly son, but to the son of David, that is to David's Lord." This was a declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we know that he is fully God and fully man. On that day Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem, he declared his lordship. Would you serve him today and bow before him and subject yourself to him through faith, receiving forgiveness of sins and living under him and his authority as Lord. Let him come into your heart today through faith. Even as a Christian, let him cleanse those dark places of your heart that he might be Lord of all today. In Jesus' name, amen.